Morena, C3 City Church, how are you doing? Great to be here in God's house with you all. And it's less than 5 weeks until Christmas. Woohoo! Not long. And apparently there's some rugby test on right now, so you guys must really love God. So just pat the person beside you on the back and say, you love God more than the idol of rugby. Well done. Anyway, that's okay. Just a joke. So it's easy for us at these times of pandemic and restrictions and levels and traffic lights to get distracted with all of that. And I just loved Alan's message last week about sharing your faith. And I got to do that this week too. And they cried too, like Victor. I got to pray with them. But we've got to keep the main thing. We've got to focus on the gospel because this life is so short and then eternity is so long. And we're just a blip on the radar here on earth. We only have a limited time here on earth. And our time is running out every day. It's just slipping through our fingers like sand. And one day, Jesus, who started this whole universe and created it, is going to come back. And when he does, it's game over. We've run out of time right then. And we're all going to stand before the Lord, whether it's when we die or whether it's when we're raptured and sucked out of here. And I can't wait to be raptured. And as you know, I have this, some people have FOMO, fear of missing out, but I have FOBRIN, which is fear of being raptured naked. And, in the shower, that would be a bad time for you to return, Lord, right then. But, you know, I used to have the strategy of grabbing the shower curtain, but now we don't have those. We have shower doors, so it's a problem. Also, watch out for those extractor fans. Don't want the rapture to happen when you're in that room with that fan, or you'll be coleslaw when you reach heaven. But anyway, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in the clouds. We're going to go up and meet him in the air. That's the rapture. And then he'll take us home to heaven. And then when he comes back to rule and reign for the millennial reign, we'll come back with him. We'll be riding with him in the army of the Lord. So exciting. We're in the last days. So we need to be ready to meet Jesus. And we need to take heaps of people with us to heaven. Everyone wants to know what's going to happen when you die. So today my title is Life After Death. Write that down. Life after death. Father, anoint your words, not mine, your word. Open every heart right now. We bind distractions in Jesus' name. Speak to us. Change us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this rope down here is, I've flogged Alan's sermon analogy. He used a rope like this a few years ago, and he flogged it from, I was thinking Jackie Chan. No, not him. Francis Chan. Not Jackie Chan. And this rope here, it's kind of indicative of eternity, and it falls off the end of the stage because it just keeps going forever and ever and ever. And this little yellow bit here is us. This is the little blip on the radar that is our life. This is actually Alan's jet ski rope, but so it shouldn't have that little red bit at the start. I'll put my foot on that. That little yellow bit there is you and me alive on planet Earth. We start, we're born, we live, we die, and then we're in eternity for all of the rest of the rope, all the way down here to the end, and then I could leap off the stage and keep going forever and ever, because eternity doesn't end. And you've heard my word picture before of the pyramid of sand, and every 1 million years, a bird flies along and takes away one grain of sand in its beak. Then 1 million years passes, then the bird flies back and takes away one other grain of sand in its beak. Then 1 million years, this is how long eternity is. It doesn't end. Eternity is eternal. It's everlasting. So eternity is the wrong thing to be wrong about. Jesus taught regularly about the realities of heaven and hell. Topics which are not quite so popular in our Western world today. But if it's in the Bible, we need to know about it. And if Jesus taught it, if he spoke about it, we need to be speaking about it too. By the way, I'm doing this message again tonight. So if you have teenagers or young adult kids, send them along tonight because we're meant to only go to one meeting each at the moment so everyone can fit in. So if you know people who need to hear this topic and they're not here now, send them tonight. They need to register. Jesus promised us, his followers, eternal life. We're going to live forever. That's good news. Tell the person next to you, I'm going to live forever. forever and ever. Now, the Bible says that after you die, you go to one place or another place. They both start with H. We're born, we live, we die, and then we go straight to either heaven or hell. And we're going to dispel a few myths here today. There is no purgatory. The P word is not in the Bible. It never has been. It was made up by Catholic priests in the Middle Ages trying to get rich. And we've been looking at that in C3 College in church history. There's no reincarnation. You're not coming back as a budgie. It's not in the Bible. Let's look at what is in the Bible. Hebrews 9, verse 27. In the New King James, it says, it is appointed for mankind to die once, and after this, the judgment. So there is a judgment day. The Bible speaks only of eternal life, heaven, or eternal punishment, hell. Not purgatory, not reincarnation, not any other crazy New Age idea. So we've got to base our faith on what the Bible says and not make up a fantasy in our own mind. And so many people say to me, oh, but I believe it. I believe after I die, I'm going to come back as a chihuahua or something like that. But what the heck? Unless we base it on what the Bible says, we are dreaming. You're dreaming. So just because I believe a thing passionately does not make it true. It's only true if it's in the Word. You know, for example, I can believe with all my heart and all my mind that when I wake up on Sunday mornings, a bus is going to pull up by my letterbox at 9 a.m. and take me up to church. Now, I can speak that out and I can passionately believe that the bus will come. I can tell other people with great zeal. But there is such a thing as the bus timetable that I must consult. And if I actually look at the bus timetable, it tells me, no, Eleanor, you have to walk up to Cambridge Road and catch the bus up there at 8:30 a.m. So unless I base my faith on the bus timetable, written by the dude who knows when the buses are coming because he wrote the bus timetable, then I am deluded and my faith is groundless. My fervently held belief is just a fantasy. No matter how much I passionately believe, with all my belief, that the bus will come to my house at 9 a.m., that bus won't come. I have to follow the bus timetable if I am to catch a bus successfully to church. You know, we can believe whatever crazy thing we like. I'm coming back as a butterfly. But unless we base our faith on the Bible written by God, who actually knows about these things, who knows what happens after we die, then our faith is groundless and we are deluded and deceived. Because the universe does not revolve around what one individual happens to believe. Just because someone chooses to believe a certain thing does not make it so. The universe is not suddenly rearranged to align with your belief. Or my belief. The universe is actually already set in place by God who created it. And he has set certain principles in place. And we have to work with what he set up because he ain't changing. He's written a book about what his principles are so we can know what they are. It's still the number one bestseller in the world today. The Word of God, the Bible. And if we believe God's Word is true, then we know what he says is true. Heaven and hell are true. They are real. So we need to live each day with that in the forefront of our minds. Because all of this part here is eternity forever. And that's where we will be for most of the time. Because this life is just like one drop in the bucket. Eternity is a long time. Our actions in this life will determine where we spend our next life. In heaven with Jesus or shut out of his presence in hell. And how we have lived here directly affects where we will live there. Eternity is forever. It never ends. And heaven is joy and reward and bliss in the presence of God forever. That's why Jesus called it eternal life. So also hell is torment, pain, and burning forever. That's why Jesus called it eternal punishment. Hell is not for the weekend. It's forever. So we got to make sure we are well prepared for eternity now while there is time, while we yet have breath in our bodies. Because sometimes some people do enter eternity earlier than they had planned to. We don't know when we'll die, but we do know that we will all die. The latest stats tell it all. 10 out of every 10 people die. Do we take this gift of eternal life that Jesus has given us through the cross? and live for him? Or do we just live however the heck we like?
If it feels good, do it.
And then plan to scrape in at the last minute on a deathbed prayer. Do we live like a pagan in our youth, but then plan to suddenly get spiritual when we hit the rest home? And what if our plan does not unfold the way we had hoped that it would? What if a drunk driver takes us out early and we are propelled into eternity in a single moment? What then? Are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? We've got to live ready. We've got to live ready every moment of every day to meet Jesus at any moment. Don't let that day take you by surprise. It is coming. There is a judgment day and it is coming closer. Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment, where everyone who has ever lived will stand before God and be judged according to what they have done while in the body, while on earth. Here's a great scripture about that, Romans 14 verse 10, and it goes right on into verse 12. We've got 10b and 12 on the screen. It says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." And the good news is, if we're followers of Jesus, we don't need to fear the judgment because Jesus has taken the judgment for our sins on himself at the cross. And the blood he shed as an innocent sacrifice, the Lamb of God, covered our sins. And mate, am I ever grateful for that? Because I had a lot of sins. And isn't it amazing to have your sins forgiven? You feel like a kid. You're born again. The slate is wiped clean. You've got a whole new future ahead of you. You can sleep easy at night when you're right with God, when you've been forgiven by him. You know, so many people are caught by surprise by that day, the day we enter eternity. For born-again Christians, that day is a day of great joy and celebration. The day we're going to meet Jesus face-to-face. Kanohi ki te kanohi, face-to-face. The day we get our reward. The day we move into our mansion. Woo! The day we're reunited with loved ones who also served Jesus, who've gone on before us. Some of you have got parents up there. Some of you have got babies you've never met up there. I don't want to miss that day. I don't want you to miss that day. And for believers, the day we die will be the happiest day we've ever known because we're going into eternity, into heaven, to live with Jesus forever. So let's look at heaven right now. What does the Bible say about heaven? Write that down. Heaven, first scripture, John 14 verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So heaven is not an abstract idea or a theory. It is a place. It's a real place. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Some theologians even believe that heaven is an actual planet, like Earth, but even better. Do you know the last two chapters in the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, speak a lot about heaven. Incidentally, the devil is not in the first two chapters of the Bible and he's not in the last two either. It talks about a city, a river, and trees, many trees with much fruit. Revelation 21 verse 4, it says, speaking of God, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, that's grieving, or crying or pain. We will be in the presence of God forever. It's so amazing. And another scripture says in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2 and 3, I haven't got this one on the screen, talks about a man who was caught up to the third heaven, written by Paul, it may have been Paul, or he may be referring to John, the apostle, John the Beloved. So he talks about a third heaven. Hey, if there's a third heaven, there's got to be a first and second heaven too. And a lot of theologians believe like the first heaven is just like the sky, the atmosphere with clouds and birds. The second heaven is like the black space with stars and planets. And the third heaven is the abode of God. It's important to understand these different levels in heaven. You know, when the Russians first went to the moon and they said, "We went up to space and we did not see God up there." It's like, what did you think? He'd be sitting on a cloud or something? He's in the third heaven, man, not the first or second. After Jesus' resurrection, he ascended up. He went up in the clouds to heaven. And the Bible says he's going to come back again in the clouds from heaven. It is so encouraging to think about heaven, to meditate on it, to know we're going to spend most of our existence, most of it, all of this rope long, with Jesus in heaven. And just as the anticipation of spring and summer coming gets us through the winter, so also the anticipation of spending our eternity in heaven with Jesus gets us through hard times on earth. And it helps us move victoriously through them. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. He said, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, heaven, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help others to do the same." You know, thinking about heaven, it's healthy because it helps us to say no to the temptations and sins of this world. Because we know our reward up there is far too huge to blow on a few moments' pleasure down here on earth. It helps us to wait for our reward, delayed gratification. So we've talked about heaven. What does the Bible say about hell? Hell is a very sobering topic. We hardly want to believe it's true. But we know it is because the Lord is true, who cannot lie, in his truth. The Lord talks about it many times in his word. Jesus himself taught about it. So we need to listen to the only one who knows about these places, Jesus. Because Jesus came down from heaven to earth and then he died. And he went down into the depths of the earth, the Bible talks about, and took the keys of hell, of sin and death, off the devil. And then he came back onto earth and appeared to many people. Then he was ascended up into heaven. So he's been to all of these places and he tells us about them. Also, here's another quote from C.S. Lewis. He said of hell, he said, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, hell, if it were in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture and especially of our Lord's own words. And it has always been held by Christendom and has the support of reason." You know, over the 33 and a half years I've been a Christian, I've shared the Lord with people and I've often heard this, as probably many of you have, non-Christians ask me, "Why would a loving God send people to hell?" Who's had someone ask them that? Yeah, and that's a valid question, I guess, if you don't know the Lord. So I'd often say the Lord did not create hell for people. It was created as a place for the devil and his demons. And we see this in Matthew 25 verse 41, when Jesus is talking and he's talking about when they'll be separated out, the two groups of people, and, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So it wasn't prepared for people. It was never God's heart for people to go to hell. No one ever has to go to hell. No one has to, because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And he paid the price for our sins so no one would ever have to go to hell. Now, you can pay for your own sins if you want to, but you don't need to, because Jesus has already done it for you on the cross. God never sends anyone to hell. We send ourselves there if we reject Jesus. That's what I say to people when they say, "Why does a loving God send people to hell?" I say, God never sends anyone to hell. We send ourselves there when we reject Jesus, who is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation because he is the only one who can take away our sin by his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It says many times in the Old Testament. He is the only way. And to reject Jesus and his gift of salvation is a very serious thing with terrible consequences that will last forever. Mark 9, verse 43, right through to 45, Jesus talking, he tells us that hell is a place where the fire never goes out, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus also said, hey, it's better to have your hand cut off, your foot cut off and your eye plucked out than it is to go to hell. And let's also remember, no one can pray anyone out of hell. Once you're there, it's too late for you. And I'm going to read an excerpt right now, written by a doctor who's resuscitated people who were dying. I have read this excerpt before a few years ago. He's written a book called Beyond Death's Door and To Hell and Back. And his name was Dr. Morris Rawlings. He was a doctor, a cardiologist, a professor of medicine at the University of Tennessee College of Medicine in Chattanooga. And this, he was there in the 70s and 80s. He was a devout atheist, and he considered all religion hocus pocus. And to him, death was nothing more than a painless extinction. But in 1977, Dr. Rawlings was resuscitating a man who came back from the edge of death. The man was terrified and screaming. Dr. Rawlings wrote in his book, "Each time the man regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I'm in hell!' He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look, worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated and he was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on end." There are many stories of near-death experiences in which people report moving down a peaceful tunnel toward a gentle light. But Dr. Rawlings' research, which appeared in Omni magazine, demonstrated that about 50% of near-death victims report seeing lakes of fire, devil-like creatures, and other sights reflecting the darkness of hell. Dr. Rawlings wrote, "Just listening to these patients has changed my whole life. There is a life after death, and if I don't know where I'm going, then it is not safe to die." Through these experiences, Dr. Rawlings began studying what the Bible had to say about hell and other subjects, and he became a Christian. Phew! Praise God. Hell is not an abstract idea or a theory. It is a literal place. The Bible refers to it being in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12 verse 40 says, in the heart of the earth. And Psalm 63 verse 9 talks about it being in the depths of the earth. Many times in the Old Testament, hell is referred to as the pit. In the book of Revelation, it is referred to as the bottomless pit. And I'm going to read now. I'm throwing out a lot of scriptures, but we've got a lot to get through. Matthew 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke of unbelievers being thrown into a place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. That's like grinding your teeth, like gritting your teeth out of regret and anger and frustration. I didn't have to be here. Some people say, oh, yeah. I've had people say this to me when I'm sharing the Lord with them. Yeah, I'll just go to hell, man. Yeah, I'll be partying with all my mates. Party on, rock on. But hanging with your mates is a friendship and companionship thing. And friendship and companionship are based on love. They're gifts of God. There is no love in hell. Love is from God. There is nothing of God in hell. Hell is a lonely place. Now, I'm going to read you a true story from the book of Luke that Jesus told. And it is Luke chapter 16. Pick it up in verse 19. The rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable. This is a true story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, there is fixed a great chasm so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." The rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him go and warn them so that they will not come also to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he cried, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from death." Meaning if they don't believe the Old Testament, they're not going to believe the new one either, with Jesus who has risen from death. This is not a parable, it's an actual story. In all the parables of Jesus, the characters never have names. It says once a farmer or once he was. But in this account, the characters have names. They're actual people. Abraham, we know he's a real person from Genesis. Lazarus, who was a real person. Also, parables illustrate a point. There's no point illustrated here. And let's also note that this occurred before Jesus' death and resurrection. So prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, Hades was the place of the dead. There was the place of the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. The place of the righteous dead was called paradise. And if you want to do further research into it, you can look at Ephesians 4 verse 8 and 9 and Psalm 68 verse 18. And they tell us how when Jesus was resurrected, he emptied the place of the righteous dead, paradise, and took all of those people up to heaven with him. But hell is still there and it's getting fuller every day. So here we have two men, one begged on earth, the other one begged in hell. The rich man is now poor and in pain, and the poor man is now rich in paradise. What a reversal. Like John Donne said, death is the great leveler. Lazarus was carried by angels into paradise. So we know from that when believers die, we don't even see death. We are carried by angels straight in to the presence of God. And Abraham's bosom was a phrase used by the Jews meaning paradise. Now let's also note the rich man was not in hell because he was rich, and Lazarus was not in paradise because he was poor. Being rich is not a sin. In fact, Abraham, who features heavily in this story, was one of the wealthiest people ever to live. And we see he's here in paradise. I reckon Lazarus was a believer and the rich man was not. Lazarus is Greek for the Hebrew word Ebenezer, the Hebrew name Ebenezer, which means God is my help. And the rich man ignored the need right outside his own door. He trusted in his money, his riches, instead of in the Lord. And we see from the story that in hell, the rich man is conscious. He can recognize people. He's not asleep. He's not unconscious. He can see. He can speak. He can remember. He can feel. He has all the faculties of soul and spirit. And the word torment is used four times in this account. The Greek word for torment, basanos, means going to the bottom, the lowest torture, to torment, to be in pain, a state of grief and sorrow. If the band could come, please. We note here that this rich man suddenly became very evangelistic when he got to hell. We see a freaky thing here. A man is calling out from hell for someone to go and witness to his family. How many other voices are there today calling out from hell for someone, anyone, to go and witness to their family so they will not have to go to that terrible place? We wouldn't want our worst enemy to go to hell, let alone one of our family. We've got to reach people with Jesus' love now while there's time. We've got to stay close to the Lord ourselves. And we've got to make disciples of our kids. We've got to bring them to kids' church and to youth and empower and young adults every week. We've got to make disciples of other people, the people God's placed in our office, in our workplace, in our class, in our work site, in our world. You know, finishing now, we've got to remember Jesus talked about the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21 verse 27. His reservation book. You know, Jesus knows those who are his. And if we want to book a place in heaven, all we have to do is call ahead. You know, I booked a restaurant this week, and it's a really nice restaurant, and I wanted to go. But I wanted to make sure I got in. So what did I do? I called ahead, and I made a reservation. We need to do that. We can call ahead and make a reservation in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a question for you today. Is your name in his book? Is your name in the book? You can call ahead right now. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, what is the point of having hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars, even billions of dollars, if you haven't got your name in the book? What, do we somehow hope to attain to an affluent suburb in hell, if there is indeed such a thing? And what is the point of being so intellectual and academic and having degrees and maybe even writing books if you haven't got your name in the book? What, do we hope there's some brainy section in hell that we can somehow attain to? We've got to get our name in the book. In God's eyes, there's only two categories of people: saved and lost. Those who have found Jesus and those who haven't found him yet. Today is the day for you to find Jesus if you haven't found him yet. Some people find Jesus, then they walk away from him. Today's the day for you to come back. Stop mucking around. Stop making excuses. Today is the day. The time is short. We're in the last days. No more mucking around. Some people have I hope I'll get to heaven in their heart. You've got to move from I hope I will to I know I will, because my sins are forgiven. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven by surrendering your life to Jesus today. Let's stand together right now, shall we? We're going to pray. If you know that you need to get right with Jesus right now, let's all close our eyes. If you know, you're not sure if you're going to heaven, but you hope you are, but you want to know you are. You want to make sure all your sins are under the blood. You want to know that you're right with God. Put your hand up right now where you are. People aren't looking at you. They've got their eyes closed praying for you right now. I see your hand. Anyone else? Put your hand up and I'm going to just pray a general prayer and you can pray it from your heart. Thank you. Anyone else? Put your hand up right now where you are. And we're all going to pray this together. If you're watching online, put your hand up in your own lounge or in your car, wherever you are, and pray this prayer with all your heart. Let's all pray it together to encourage those who are praying it for the first time or for the first time in a long time. Dear Jesus, I come to you a sinner. Thank you that you took my place and paid for my sins when you died on the cross and shed your blood for me. Right now, I ask you to forgive all my sins. I make you the boss of my life. I renounce my old ways. I renounce the devil. I will follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life by your grace and strength. Thank you for loving me. Amen. Give God some praise. Some people just got born again. Some people just crossed over from darkness to light. Some people just crossed over from the road to hell to the road to heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We haven't finished yet. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for some people, because I know when you hear about eternity and when we hear about the realities afresh of heaven and hell, it stirs up a burden in us for those we know and love who are not right with God yet. And we're going to sing and we're going to call them out in the spirit by singing this chorus. We're going to call out, come alive in the name of Jesus. If you have that burden for family members who don't know the Lord yet, for family members, maybe children or parents or siblings who are backslidden, come right now, come right now, because I believe this altar is going to become a birthing place for people to be born again into the kingdom of God as we travail, as we pray and intercede for them with the burden of the Lord. Come now. If you don't have someone in that category, but you know someone up here, you want to go and stand with them and join your faith together with them, where two or more agree on anything on earth, it shall be done for them by our Father in heaven. You come and pray with them and join your faith to them and pray and believe. In Jesus' name, let's come alive. Yes. Right now, Lord, we see those ones who don't know you. We see them in the baptism tank. We see them in church. We see them in this church. We see them with their hands lifted high in worship. We see them reading your word. We see them sharing their faith. We believe right now that you are moving, and we agree. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Call the lost back. Call the backsliders back. We call back the prodigals back. Prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, in Jesus' name. And we say, yes, Lord, we believe and we agree. Give